Albinum O'Kane, our Father, King, Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to study your holy word. We thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, that you give us your wisdom, your spirit, your revelation in the word of Yahweh Elohim, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, we're continuing looking at Abraham. We see that it took, you know, about 1,000 years before God found somebody like Abraham who he can make covenant with. And again, through Abraham, we see in God's timeline that now God has a set apart people for himself. Again, Abraham birthed Isaac and Jacob, Israel, who birthed the 12 tribes of Israel, who through the tribe of Judah would come our Messiah, Yeshua, and redemption for the world. So again, this is the beginning, again, of God's eternal plan, which he had in mind from the very beginning. And he finally found a man in Abraham who would keep covenant with him. I'm also going to be sharing some additional commentaries from Hertz Torah commentary that aren't in your notes, but they add some additional insight as well to the story of Abraham. And Yaakov 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." And then Genesis or Bereshit 15:6, "Then he believed in Adonai, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Again, he believed, counted to him for righteousness. Was Abraham saved or counted righteous by the grace of Yahweh through faith in Yahweh, or did his good deeds or works save him? Again, his works and good deeds followed his faith. And we're going to see that. We're going to go through all the different actions of his faith as God told him and chose him to be, again, the leader of the people, the nation Israel. Again, we are grafted into Israel. And to see how God works through this man, the whole book, Romans 4, the whole chapter of Romans 4 is about Abraham. So I want to pull that up just so we can look at that. I think I have it right already there. Oops, so wait a minute. Okay. There we go. Okay. Romans chapter 4, this is a tree of life. Again, this whole chapter is about Abraham. "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was set right by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, the pay is not credited as a gift, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his trust is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin in Adonai will never count against him. Is this blessing then only on the circumcised or also on the uncircumcised? For we say trust was credited to Abraham as righteousness. In what state then was it credited? While circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised." Again, his faith, his actions were even before the covenant of circumcision. And this is what Paul is pointing out. "And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of trust he had while he was uncircumcised, so he might be the father of all who are trusting while uncircumcised, the righteousness might be credited to them as well. Also, he is the father of the circumcised, to those not only circumcised, but also walking in the footsteps of the trust of our father Abraham before his circumcision. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed to become heir of the world was not through law, but through the righteousness based on trust." Again, his call came before the Torah was given to Israel through Moshe. "For if those who are of Torah are heirs, trust has become empty and the promise is made ineffective. For the Torah brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there a violation. For this reason, it depends on trust, so the promises according to grace might be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to those of the Torah, but also to those of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So it's always been, again, the relationship with the father during the time of the Israelites, the Torah, during Abraham, it's always been by faith. It's always been trusting in him. And we see then again, Abraham is the example again of faith. And again, he was accredited faith before he was even, you know, circumcised and brought into covenant. So we're going to look at 14 commands given to Abraham. But I want to open up with an introduction from Hertz commentary here that kind of sets the tone for Genesis 12:1. Actually, I'm going to read Genesis 12:1-4 first, just a second. I just have to grab my Bible here. And then I just want to read Hertz's commentary on this section, because I think it just gives us greater insight into the call of Abraham and the kind of man he was. Okay, this is from the Tree of Life version, again, 12 verses 1 through 4. Then Adonai said to Abram, "Get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went, just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the people that they acquired in Haran, and they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they entered into the land of Canaan. Hey, I want to read again. These aren't in your notes, but I'm reading the commentary again because it gives us a little bit more insight. And I'll photocopy some of these sections and send it to you, but I didn't have time because the Ruach just drew my attention to these the other day. So here again, regarding out of thy country, in this land of idol worship, thou art not worthy to rear sons in the service of God. That's a comment by Rashi. Again, God was taking him out of this land of evil and the evil surroundings and bringing him into the land that has Yahweh's name. The Midrash explains that the command was issued for the benefit of his fellow men. Thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house. These are the main influences which mold a person's thoughts and actions. The words also indicate the severity of the trial which was being imposed upon him. He was to cut himself completely adrift from all associations that could possibly hinder his mission. A similar call comes to Abraham's descendants in every age and clime, to separate themselves from all associations and influences that are inimical to their faith and destiny. Thy country, Babylonia, which was then the most powerful empire in the world, was a highly developed city, civilization, commercial society, and literary culture. The land that I will show you, the destination of the journey is not specified. To increase the test of Abram's faith in the divine call, he was to follow wherever the will of God would direct him. Verse 2, I will bless thee with all good and make thy name great. Although at first he would be unknown, a stranger in a strange land, be thou a blessing. These words contain the idea which Abram was to set himself to become a blessing to humanity by the beneficent influence of his godly life and by turning others to the knowledge of God. With the change of one vowel, says the Midrash, the Hebrew word for blessing means spring of water. Even as a spring purifies the defiled, So do thou attract those who are far from the knowledge of God and purify them for their heavenly Father. And a scripture that came to my mind when I was reading this was Ephesians 5 about being washed with the water of the word. And such as indeed had been the role played by the children of Abraham on the stage of human history. The Jew is that sacred being, says Tolstoy, who has brought down from heaven the everlasting fire and has illumined it with the entire world. He is a religious source, spring and fountain out of which all the rest of the peoples have drawn their beliefs and their religions. And again, out of them came Yeshua, again, the, again, Messiah of Israel. Verse three again, I will bless. They who follow Abram's teachings will be like him, enjoy God's favor. He that curseth thee, the story of European history during the past centuries teaches one uniform lesson, that the nations which have, excuse me, which has received and in any way dealt fairly and mercifully with the Jew have prospered, and that the nations that have tortured and oppressed him have been written out their own curse. Quoting Olive Schreiner, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that blessing comes from Messiah Yeshua. It's through him that all the families of the earth are blessed through the redemption that Yahweh has made through him. Israel shall be a light of the nations. Through him, all men were to be taught the existence of the Most High God and the love of righteousness, thereby opening for themselves the same treasury of blessing which he enjoyed. The germ of the idea underlying the fuller conception of a messianic age was in existence from the time of the founders of the race of Israel, and looking to the rule and reign of Messiah Yeshua. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, was the promise given both to Abraham and Isaac, and it was a promise that reached far beyond the lifetime of each, further than the limits of temporal kingdom their descendants founded. That has obtained but partial fulfillment up to our time and looks for fullest realization in that future towards which each of us in his measure may contribute his share. Now we know again, his seed is referring to the, you know, Messiah Yeshua, who again, it was always God's plan for him to come through the nation Israel. Verse 4, as the Lord had spoken in obedience to the heavenly voice, he leaves the land of his birth and all the glamour and worldly prosperity of his native place. He becomes a pilgrim for life, enduring trials, famines, privations, wandering into Canaan as a sojourner, into Egypt as a refugee, and back again into Canaan, all for the sake of humanity, that it might share the blessing of the knowledge of God and of righteousness. So again, we see the command that God is giving him, get going out of your land. Again, faith is an action. Okay, Abraham showed his faith. Again, here too, think of it. He heard the voice of God. He knew God's voice. And he heeded those instructions. Again, he didn't have like a handwritten Torah like we have in a complete Bible. He heard God's voice and he moved. He went out. Again, the Hebrew is lech lecha, get going from your relatives and your father's house to the land I will show you. Again, that word get going is the verb halak, meaning to go, to come, and to walk. And Israel was commanded to walk in the ways of Yahweh, again, just as we are. We are commanded to walk in the ways of Yahweh. Again, that's an action. It's something that we have to do. So we see the first four commands are get out of your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, go to a land I will show you. So again, he's telling, you know, leave everything you know to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm looking at my notes in front of me too. That's why I'm hesitating a little. So I've got other notes here where I want to read other notes from the Chumash. So Genesis 13, 17. Okay, number five, arise, walk, go through the land. Genesis 13, 17. Again, get up, halak, walk, around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. And actually, that's to walk through the land, as the act of walking through the land was a legal formality denoting acquisition. So again, it's the same command that God gave Joshua, everywhere your foot walks, I have given to you. So Abraham is literally walking out the inheritance of Israel. The word get up, actually walk halak, get up is gulf, and it's a verb meaning to arise, to stand up. In other words, an action, get up to do something. He had to get up and literally leave everything he knew to go to a land that he had no knowledge of, but he had such a relationship with God that he obeyed his voice. And a reference here that I was speaking of is Joshua or Yehoshua. So I'm going to look at that 7, 12 to 13. And we're all called to do the same thing. If God gives us an assignment to do, we are to obey him, not just sit in our house and vegetate. It's like when we started this ministry, when the Ruach, said it was time now, we had to get up and do it. We had to obey what God had called us to do. Verse 12, let's see. Okay, that's not the verse I was looking for. Let's see. Actually, I think it was in the beginning where God gave him the command that every place your foot walks, I have given to you. Let me see if I could find it. Anyway, I'll find it later. It is in Joshua, because he said, every place your feet, will walk, I have given it to you, again, as they were entering into the land. But that's just another use of that word, that verb arise, but that's not what I wanted. So 6, he commands them to make a sacrifice to him. We see this in Genesis 15, 9 to 12. Then he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old young cow, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young bird. So he brought all these to him and cut them in half and put each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. When the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, terror of great darkness was falling on him. So I want to read again the commentary from Rabbi Hertz, page 54 and 55. So here, regarding why they had to be 3 years old, they said because the number 3 has a sacred significance. Again, 3 is for fullness, oneness. You have the Father, the Ruach, the Son, the Ruach HaKodesh. 10, he took him. Him means to himself, and divided them in the midst. The ancient method of making a covenant was to cut an animal in half and the contracting parties to pass through the portions of the slain animal. Thereby, the parties were thought to be united by the bond of the common blood. But the birds divided he not. We see in verse 11, again, birds of prey came down to attack the offering, and symbolically foreshadowing the obstacles in the way of taking possession of the land. Again, it's a picture of HaSatan as well, trying to attack, trying to hinder the believers from doing what God has called them to do. Abram drove them away. The attempts to frustrate God's design would not succeed. Again, how do we drive the enemy away? We drive him away with prayer and using our authority in Messiah Yeshua. Verse 12, a deep sleep. The same word is used of Adam, a dread, even a great darkness. The nation which was to issue from him would have to pass through bitter times of oppression. So again, it wasn't going to be, God never said doing his will would be easy. Again, Abraham, we see, went through many tests and trials. And also verse 15, which I don't have up there, but I want to read it. me go back. Let's go. Genesis 15, 15, 15. But you shall come to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. So I just want to read again the commentary, because you see this idiom used many times in the Tanakh about when a believer in, Yahweh, Messiah, would pass away. It says they were gathered to their fathers. The death of Abram is predicted in one of those remarkable phrases, which seem to prove that the Hebrews were not unacquainted with the doctrine of immortality. Here, the return of the soul to the eternal abodes of the fathers is, with some distinctness, separated from the interment of the body. Again, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Father has a place of waiting, also referred to as paradise, for where our spirits go to wait the resurrection. They both cannot be identical, is evident. So here they see the difference between the body lying in the grave and the spirit, the soul going to be again with the fathers, which was referred back then, the bosom of Abraham. For while Abraham was entombed in Canaan, all his forefathers died and were buried in Mesopotamia. So again, he at death, they knew that they would be gathered to, again, their own people awaiting the resurrection, which they saw that when Messiah came. Again, when at his death, he went down into Sheol to set the captives free, and they were again resurrected, as were, there's a witness in Acts about that. So they were actually the first resurrection after Messiah, awaiting again the final resurrection that we are all waiting for in our resurrected bodies. I do not believe in soul sleep. A lot of people say, well, when you die, you're just asleep. You don't have any consciousness of anything. And until the resurrection, you're just dead and unconscious. Well, that's not the word says. I did a whole teaching on this. You're the spirit part of you goes to be in the presence of God. You're not just sleeping. You are aware of where you are. You go to be with, again, our brothers and sisters in Messiah and, Messiah himself. Walk before me, the next command, and be perfect. Notice these are all actions, things that Abraham has to do. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am El Shaddai. Continually walk before me, and you will be blameless. Notice it's a continual walk. The same thing with us. We have a continual walk every day, daily walk with Messiah. And look how old he was, 99 years old. So you know what? You're never too old to be used by God. Something, oh, you have to be young. But how many men, women in the Bible were older? Verse 9, God also said to Abraham, as for you, my covenant you must keep, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you must keep between me and you and your seed after you. All your males must be circumcised. You must be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and they will become a sign of the covenant between me and you. So circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Also, your 8-day-olds must be circumcised. So here we see, even before the Torah of Moshe, the babies were circumcised at 8 days old. Every male throughout your generations, including a house-born slave or a slave bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your seed. Your house-born slave and your purchased slave must also be circumcised. So my covenant will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, I want to read again from Hirsch's commentary regarding that. Again, chapter 17, verse 1, I am God Almighty, the Hebrew El Shaddai. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty. The derivation of the divine name Shaddai is uncertain. The usual translation, Almighty, again, is the realization of Abraham's hope must have often appeared dim and distant to him. Here he is reassured, nothing is impossible to God Almighty. Again, we see that that same wording that the angel who came to Miriam, she, you know, that with that she would birth the Messiah. And he said, with God, nothing is impossible. Shaddai also has been derived from a root meaning to heap benefits. And it would then mean dispenser of benefits, the friend who shepherds the patriarchs and preserves them from all harm. Reference number Numbers 1, verse 1 and 5. Wholehearted, a place implicit in undivided confidence in God alone. The rabbis connect the exhortation with the covenant of circumcision, which was about to be instituted and thus indicated the moral idea which underlies the ritual act. Make my covenant, literally, I will give, grant my covenant, which follows is not compact between God and the patriarchs, but a statement of the plans which he had designed for Abram and his descendants. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, the Oriental mode of expressing gratitude. Now, verse 10, he goes on to explain again the covenant. This is my covenant which you will keep. The meaning is not that the covenant is to consist in the rite of circumcision, but that circumcision is to be the external sign of the covenant. As the following verse declares, it shall be a token of a covenant, just as the rainbow was a token of the covenant with Noah. I'm just skipping down a little here. As the following verse declares, it shall be a token of a covenant, just as the rainbow was a token of the covenant with Noah. And even as a rainbow had existed before Noah, this rite had been practiced among other peoples before Israel. To whatever origin and purpose it might be traced, whether as a measure safeguarding cleanness and health, philo, or to counteract excessive lust, mammometies, or as a sacrificial symbol for Abraham and his descendants, all these conceptions are supplanted, and the rite is the abiding symbol of the consecration of the children of Abraham to the God of Abraham. It is the rite of the covenant, and unbounded has been the loyalty and devotion which this vital and fundamental institution of the Jewish faith has been and is being observed. Jewish men and women have in all ages been ready to lay down their lives in its defense. The Maccabean martyrs died for it. The officers of King Antiochus put to death the mothers who initiated their children into the covenant, and they hanged their babies around their necks. Again, this is speaking of the Maccabees, which is what Hanukkah is about. The same readiness for self-mutilation in defense of this sacred rite. We find the times of the Hadrianic persecution and the dread days of the Inquisition. Yes, whenever and wherever tyrants undertook to uproot the Jewish faith. Even an excommunicated semi-apostate like Benedict Spinoza declares, such great importance do I attach to the sign of the covenant that I am persuaded that it is sufficient by itself to maintain the separate existence of the nation forever. So again, circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and the nation Israel and all those who come into covenant. And then that's what Paul is pointing out in Galatians. It had nothing to do with with salvation. Again, it was the argument in Galatians was that, you know, some were saying, well, the Gentiles who are coming in have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Again, it was that they were making it a salvation issue. It is not a salvation issue. It's a covenant issue. Again, it's a sign of the covenant that set them apart as a set apart people to Yahweh Elohim in the midst of a pagan world. Again, verse 17, 14, but the uncircumcised male who was not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. But God said, on contrary, verse 19, your wife will bear you a son, and you must name him Isaac. So I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant from his seed after him. So here we see God giving them the name for the son that he had promised them. Again, this was a miraculous birth. It was beyond their physical ability to be able to have a child. So again, we have a miracle birth here that they received this child by faith, because in all their years together, they never had any children. He said, you know, the only one that I have is, you know, one in my household who is like a son to me, but that was not who, again, the covenant would come through. Again, that perfect and blameless is the word tamayim, an objective meaning blameless and complete. when used in a moral sense, this word is linked with truth, virtue, uprightness, and righteousness. Also of one's relationship with God. Moreover, this word described the blamelessness of God's way, knowledge, and law. Again, as believers in Messiah, we are called to walk perfectly before him. Again, in covenant obedience, walking in Messiah. Again, Abraham is that example. I use it, you know, as the template of what faith looks like, how faith is walked out. Again, you see, faith is an action. God told Abraham to do something, and Abraham did it with obedience. 8, keep my covenant. Again, we see that in verses 9 to 14. The word covenant is the word brit. Again, it's a form of a promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have, again, that's why we refer to the New Testament as the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah. We don't refer to it as Old Testament, but the Tanakh, which was the first covenant that was given. Again, the promise was to increase his descendants, giving them Canaan, which eventually become known as Israel, and making them a blessing to the nations with all Israel and Moses at Sinai, and with the stipulations of the Ten Commandments, including cases in the Book of the Covenant, the words of this covenant. Again, covenant is a very powerful, strong word. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps the covenants that he makes. It's man that breaks the covenant. Even Yeshua, his death on the cross was a covenant in blood made for all those who would put faith in him. That's why we no longer have to do the blood sacrifice, because he is the ultimate. You can't get any purer blood than the blood of Messiah. Again, who laid down his life for us. And his blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no remission of sins. Again, his blood is that eternal blood, not having to be shed time and time again. It was shed once and for all. Again, he commands, number 9, him Abraham to circumcise all the males within his camp, and they were to be circumcised on the 8th day. Again, this was a command given even before the Torah was given to Moses. And I remember reading this one book. It was by a doctor who was a believer. And he said that the 8th day, when a child is circumcised, a boy on the 8th day, that his highest level of vitamin K is at that level. And that it, you know, it promotes, you know, quicker healing and everything. And also, you know, 8 is a number for eternity. So again, it's an eternal covenant that God has made, but God knows what he's doing. Again, the word circumcised, it means a verb meaning to cut short, to cut off, to circumcise. Abraham was commanded to circumcise, again, both himself and his offspring as a sign of the covenant between him and God. Again, he did this by obedience. And I'm sure it was a very painful thing to go through, but God told him he did it. Again, he didn't question him. As a result, Abraham had his son Ishmael and all the male slaves in his house and himself circumcised that same day. Again, this is prior to Ishmael being sent away. Later, when Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as well. When? On the 8th day, Moses commanded the Israelites to circumcise their heart, that is, to remove the hardness and to love God. Again, we see the word not doesn't only talk about circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. want to just go to those scriptures, 10:16. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore. So again, God requires, again, a circumcision of our heart, a covenant of our heart, a heart that yields to him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Also, and multiply you more than your fathers. Also, Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Again, it's always been a heart issue. And then Jeremiah, or Jeremiah, who, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to Adonai and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, else my wrath will break out with fire and blaze with no one to quench it because of your evil deeds. So even, you know, we see that Abraham already had a circumcised heart. The circumcision of the flesh was just a outward evidence of that, you know, a relationship, that covenant that Abraham had with Yahweh Elohim. Next, he says, call your son's name Isaac. Again, he told him what to call his son. 17:19. But God said, on the contrary, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you must name him Isaac. Again, very specific. So I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Again, Isaac in Hebrew is Isaac, and it means his name means he laughs. Again, names in the ancient world, especially among Hebrews, meant something. When you named a child, it meant something. And his name meant he laughs. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Again, a miraculous birth. Through him, God would complete his goals for calling Abraham. He was the son of Abraham, through whom God would bless the nations and keep his covenant promises to Abraham. His birth was a special act of God, and his preservation as the promised son was as such a miracle, or more, was as much a miracle or more as his birth. And again, we see this is regarding Isaac's wife. His wife, Rebecca, a woman picked by God, bore him Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Number 12, here God's telling Abraham to listen to his wife regarding sending Ishmael away. So we're going to read this first, and then I want to read the commentary by Hirsch in this. Let me just get to that. Okay. The child grew and was weaned. His commentary, usually at 2 or even 3 years old, the child was weaned. Weaning a child is in the East still made the occasion of a family feast. So the child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a big feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, making fun. So she said to Abraham, drive out this female slave and her son, for the son of this female slave will not be heir with my son Isaac. Now the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's eyes on account of his son. But Abraham, God said to Abraham, don't be displeased about the boy and your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice, for through Isaac shall your seed be called. Again, traditionally back then, the firstborn was the one who received the inheritance. Okay, Ishmael was the firstborn. However, he was not the chosen seed. He was really the seed of the flesh, which again, Paul, you know, spells that out in Galatians. Isaac was the seed of promise who would come through him and Sarah, the ones that he chose. So let's see if I have any more commentary here. Okay. I'm going to read this commentary first, then I'm going to read the Chumash commentary. So here again, we see that Sarah saw Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, making fun. So what was this entailing? Again, there's different opinions. This is one opinion by from John Gill, and then I'll read Keel and Delitzsch, and then the Chumash. Either at the entertainment made at the weaning of Isaac, or rather at Isaac himself, laughing at his name and treating him with contempt as his younger brother, this is speaking of Ishmael, and boasting that he was the firstborn and that the inheritance belonged to him, and threatening what he would do to him should he hereafter offer to dispute with him under pretense of the promise of God that he should be Abraham's heir, at which the promise also may be supposed to mock, and that this contention was about the inheritance seems plain from the words of Sarah, and in it Ishmael may not only rise to high words, but come to blows and beat his brother, for it is observed the word used sometimes so signifies. Keel and Delitzsch commentary regarding the expulsion of Ishmael. The weaning of the child, which was celebrated with a feast, furnished the outward occasion for this. Sarah saw Ishmael making ridicule on the occasion. Isaac, the object of holy laughter, was made the butt of unholy wit or profane sport. He did not laugh, but he made fun. The little helpless Isaac, a father of nations, unbelief, envy, pride of carnal superiority were the causes of his conduct. Because he did not understand the sentiment, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It seemed to him absurd to link so great a thing to one so small. And then and finally, the Chumash commentary. Making sport, or some translate it as mocking, the Hebrew term usually refers to an act of impurity or idolatry. Or Ishmael laughed derisively at the feasting and rejoicing over the child of Isaac, inasmuch as he was the elder son and the heir to his father's estate. Hence Sarah's natural desire to drive him out of the house. It's a quote from Ehrlich. This thing was very grievous, for Abraham was attached to Ishmael. Abraham had, again, he loved Ishmael. It was his son. But again, he was not the son of the promise. He wasn't the covenant son. He was a son of an act of the flesh. God said to Abraham, probably in a dream during the night, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." Isaac was to be the patriarch's heir, and consequently, Abraham might act upon Sarah's wish and send Ishmael away, thus avoiding any dispute later concerning the inheritance. So again, I see that Sarah had some a spiritual insight here. Number one, as a mother, she saw more beyond this mocking, this making fun of, whatever it is, ridiculing of Isaac by Ishmael. Again, Ishmael feeling that, okay, well, he's the firstborn, so that, that inheritance was his, but that covenant of inheritance was not given to Ishmael, even though God blessed his descendants, and we see that they became a mighty people. They were, blessed with oil, that, God blessed them. But Ishmael eventually walked away from the God of Israel, even though he was brought up to know him and intermarried with the other, pagan countries, and made covenant with them through marrying their women, and actually walked away from his relationship with God. Now, he could have humbled himself and said, "Okay, I know that you taught me about the God of Abraham. You taught me about your godfather. I will submit to his will." But pride, again, the nature of HaSatan, pride and arrogance rose up within him. And again, Sarah, that spiritual intuition that she had, and she knew God's promise, saw that this was going to be a threat, that he needs to be, sent away. And that was the whole issue of that. 13, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, this was the ultimate test. I mean, those of us who are parents can only imagine, again, what that command was again, but it was a test. And I have a lot to share from the Chumash about this. It's called the Akedah, the offering up of Isaac. I'm going to read these verses first and then give you more of a background again from the Komash, and then from some other resources here. So Genesis 22:1. Now it was after these things that God tested Abraham. Again, it was a test of covenant. He said to him, Abraham, and this is Abraham answering, Hineni, he said, here am I. Then he said, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac. So here God's specifying that he sees Isaac as his only son. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I will tell you. Now I'm going to read again from the Chumash commentary so we have a greater understanding of, again, what the Akedah was. I'm going to read just from a few verses and I'm going to go over to their other commentary on it. On the great importance of this chapter, again, see the Akedah, which I'll read. Number one, prove the Authorized Version has the older English tempt or test, a trial is that which puts to the test. A test is never employed for the purpose of injury, but to certify the power of resistance. All his other trials of faith were to be crowned by Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his dearest hope to the will of God. The rabbis speak of it as the 10th and the greatest of the trials to which he was exposed. I mean, this was the ultimate test. And said to him, from verse 3, we may deduce that God communicated with Abraham during the night, perhaps in a vision. Verse 2, take now. The Hebrew is peculiar. The imperative take is followed by the Hebrew particle, na, which means I pray thee. God was speaking to Abraham as a friend to a friend. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. The repetition indicates the intense strain that was being placed upon Abraham's faith and the greatness of the sacrifice demanded. The land of Moriah, Jewish tradition identifies the locality with the temple on the mount, and offer him there, literally lift him up upon the altar. God in his command did not use the word which signifies the slaying of the sacrificial victim. From the outset, therefore, there was no intention of accepting a human sacrifice, although Abraham was not at first, not even aware of this. Verse 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning. There is no response in words on the part of Abraham. His answer is in the deeds. He lost no time in obeying the will of God. Cleaved the wood, or again, this task was usually left to a servant to perform. He now did it himself, again, literally cutting up the wood for the altar. And I want to go over to there regarding the Akedah, because that is part of, again, the Day of Atonement that we read about the Akedah. The binding of Isaac. This chapter is of great importance both in the life of Abraham and the life of Israel. The aged patriarch who had longed for a rightful heir, O Lord God, thou wilt thou give me, seeing I go hence childless, and who had his longing fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, is now bidden offer up his child as a burnt offering unto the Lord. The purpose of the command was to apply a supreme test to Abraham's faith, thus strengthening his faith by the heroic exercise of it. The proof of a man's love of God are here willingness to serve him with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might, as well as his readiness to sacrifice unto him what is even dearer than life. It was a test safe only in a divine hand, capable of intervening as he did intervene, and as it was his purpose from the first to intervene, as soon as the spiritual end of the trial was accomplished. So much for what may be called the positive lesson of the Akedah. We shall now examine another side, the great negative teaching of this trial of Abraham. The story of the binding of Isaac opens up the age-long warfare of Israel against the abominations of child sacrifice, which was rife among the Semitic peoples, in other words, peoples of the Middle East. which was as well as the Egyptian and Aryan neighbors. In that age, it was astounding that Abraham's God should have interposed to prevent the sacrifice, not that he should have asked for it. A primary purpose of this command, therefore, was to demonstrate to Abraham and his descendants after him that God abhorred human sacrifice with an infinite abhorrence. Unlike the cruel heathen deities, it was the spiritual surrender alone that God required. So, and that's what he was looking for when he gave Abraham this command. He never intended for Abraham to be killed, but again, I mean, Isaac to be killed, but Abraham, just saw him as already resurrected, even if, he literally thought he had to go through it. Moses warns his people not to serve God in the manner of the surrounding nations. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters do they burn in the fire of their gods. Again, all this child sacrifice points directly to abortion today. That is child sacrifice for the sake of sex, for the sake of self-pleasure. All the prophets alike shudder at this hideous aberration of man's sense of worship, and they did not rest till all Israel shares their horror of this savage custom. It is due to the influence of their teaching that the name Gehinnom, the valley where the wicked kings practiced this horrible rite, became a synonym for hell. The offering up of Isaac, again, this is from another commentary. For many years had Abraham waited to be fulfilled. Again, his son, he had waited so long for this son. At length, the Lord had given him the desired heir of his body by his wife Sarah and directed him to send away the son of the maid. And now that the son had grown into a young man, the word of God came to Abraham to offer up this very son who had been given to him as their heir of promise for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which he should be shown. This word did not come from his own heart, was not a thought suggested by the sight of human sacrifices of the Canaanites, that he would offer a similar sacrifice to his God, nor did it originate with a temper to evil. The word came from Ha Elohim, the personal true God who tried him, demanded the sacrifice of the only beloved son as a proof and attestation of his faith. The issue shows that God did not desire the sacrifice of Isaac by slaying and burning him on the altar, but Abraham's complete surrender and a willingness to offer him up to God, even by death. Nevertheless, the divine command was given in such a form that Abraham could not understand it in any other way than as required an outward burnt offering, because there was no other way in which Abraham could accomplish the complete surrender of Isaac than by actual preparation for really offering up the desired sacrifice. This constituted the trial which necessarily produced a severe internal conflict in his mind. But Abraham brought his reason into captivity to the obedience of faith. He did not question the truth of the word of God, which had been addressed to him in a mode that was to his mind perfectly infallible. But he stood firm in his faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, Hebrews 11:19. Without taking counsel with flesh and blood, Abraham started early in the morning. See that in Genesis 22, verses 3 and 4. With his son Isaac. Now, Isaac at the time was probably around 30 years old. This wasn't a young child, he was an adult. To obey the divine command, and on the third day, from the distance from Beersheba to Jerusalem, he saw in the distance the place mentioned by God, the land of Moriah, i.e., the mountainous country around about Jerusalem. Again, Moriah, the place where the future temple would be. The name Moriah, composed of the hopeful partic, Ra'ah, and the name Yah, an abbreviation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is no doubt used proleptically and given to the mountain upon which the sacrifice was to be made, with direct reference to this event and the appearance of Yahweh to Abraham there. This is confirmed by Genesis 22:14, where the name is connected with the event and explained in the fuller expression, Yahweh, Yahrah, or Yahweh will provide. On the ground of this passage, the mountain upon which Solomon built the temple is called Ha Moriah, which references to the appearance of the angel of the Lord to David on that mountain at the threshing floor of Araunah, 2 Samuel 24:16 to 17, the old name being revived by this appearance. And this is commentary by Keel and Delitzsch. And Delitzsch was a Messianic Jewish believer. I think it was back in the late 1800s that he lived. Command 14, lay not your hand upon Isaac. Genesis 22:12. Then he said, do not reach out your hand against a young man. Do nothing to him at all, for I know that you are one who fears God. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. And we see down the road that Yeshua would not withhold his son, his only son, for our sake, for our redemption. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is a commentary from Jewish commentary. Jewish New Testament commentary. I just want to pull up that chapter before I read his commentary. To the Hebrews, chapter 11, very familiar chapter, verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob or Yaakov, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive when she was barren and past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. So from one, and him as good as dead, were fathered offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as uncountable as the sand on the seashore. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar. And they confess that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If indeed they had been thinking about where they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they yearn for a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he had received the promises. Yes, he who had received the promises was offering up his one and only son, the one about whom it was said, through Isaac's offspring shall be named for you. He reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and in a sense, he did receive him back from there. So, the Tanakh itself extols Abraham's faith. Again, he's mentioned, I believe it's like over 270 times in the entire word, I think over 70 times in the Brit Hadashah, New Testament, as does Shaul in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Our author devotes more space to him than to anyone else, giving no less than four instances of his trusting, his obeying God's call to leave home for an unknown land, his steadfast hoping for the unseen heavenly city, his trusting God to provide an heir through Sarah despite its natural impossibility, and his offering their heir as a sacrifice. The passage may also be divided into two parts, faith for this life and faith that transcends death. Again, that's the kind of faith that we are to live in and to walk in. Abraham's faith was such that he trusted God to fulfill his promise, even if it requires miracles. First, of making an aged couple able to have children. Again, it was beyond their ability. It was, again, there was no question that this was an act of God. And second, of resurrecting Isaac from the dead, a possible implication of the story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac for the sacrifice by Abraham. In this verse, verse 19, the author focuses not on the ethical problem of human sacrifice. And first, regarding Hebrews 7:26 to 28 and 1 Corinthians 15:3, regarding Messiah died for our sins, but on the strong faith of Abraham had, and the faith that the fact that Isaac's survival was indispensable to the fulfillment of God's promise. This faith is evidence in Abraham's confidence that both he and his son would come back from Mount Moriah. What did Abraham say? I and the boy will go there and worship and return to you. So he was believing that he was coming back with Isaac, that he was the son of his promise, that he would not die. Yet he was in total obedience to what God told him to do. God could even raise people from the dead. The Jewish doctrine of resurrection was not borrowed from Persian Zoroastrianism, but is taught in the Tanakh. 1 Corinthians 15:3, and he was raised. Again, the resurrection was, again, a belief among the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection from the dead. The second bracha of the Amidah, recited three times a day by observant Jews, focuses on this central article of Orthodox faith, again, regarding the resurrection of the dead. It says, "You, Lord, are powerful forever. You revive the dead. You are strong to save. You sustain the living with loving kindness, reviving the dead with great compassion. Support the falling, heal the sick, loose the bound, and keep faith with those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, O doer of mighty deeds? Who is a king like you who puts to death, restores life, and causes salvation to spring? You can be counted on to revive the dead. Blessed are you, reviver of the dead." Again, regarding the resurrection. Again, the Shimon Ezri Amidah came from what was called the Great Assembly, the leadership that came out of Babylon. They put, again, this prayer together as a framework for prayer, in which, Yeshua knew very well. And gave the Our Father is actually a shortened rendition of this as well. And as a result of his faith, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive him, since Isaac was as good as dead until the angel stayed Abraham's hand. I mean, literally, probably grabbed his hand as he was, in the motion of doing what God told him to do. The angel again grabbed his hand so that he couldn't do it. Alternatively, Abraham received Isaac back from being virtually dead, quote, as a figure in advance of Yeshua the Messiah, who would actually be resurrected centuries later. Compare Yeshua's words, John 8:56. Abraham, your father, was glad that he would see my day. Then he saw it and was overjoyed. So I'm going to end up with these 48 promises to Abraham. I'm not going through all the scriptures or just laying out all the promises that God gave to Abraham. I will show you the land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. In you, all nations will be blessed. I shall give this land to your seed forever. Again, there's the land covenant to Israel, which the world keeps on trying to do away with, but it's eternal. And no matter how hard they try, they will not be able to do it. In fact, when Yeshua returns, the land is going to be expanded to the original promises. I will make your seed as the dust in number. I am your shield. I am your great reward. Your son shall be your heir. Your seed shall be as the stars in number. Your seed shall be strangers and oppressed 400 years. God actually gave him a prophetic vision, a view of what, again, his future seed would go through. And this happened, Book of Exodus. I will punish their oppressors. I will bring your seed out of bondage. Again, prophesying the, again, the Exodus deliverance. I will bless your seed with great material substance. You will die in peace, shalom. You will be buried in a good old age. Did God fulfill this? Yep, he did, absolutely. I will make an eternal covenant with you. Notice, eternal covenant. I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, we see that things have come to pass, and they're continually. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come from you. Yes, through the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah comes from the loins of Abraham, and through the tribe of Judah came the kings through David, the kings that God covenanted David with. I will make a covenant with your seed eternally. Again, through Messiah. I will be a God to you and your seed. I will bless your wife. I will give you a son from her. So shall she be a mother of many nations. Kings shall come of her. I will establish my everlasting covenant with Isaac and his seed. I will bless Ishmael. Did he bless Ishmael? Yes, even though Ishmael was not the covenant promised child, he blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him abundantly. Again, comforting Abraham, you know, don't worry, I'll take care of him. But Ishmael made the choice to walk away from the true God of Israel. Sarah shall have a son next year. Did she? Yes, she did. I will not destroy Sodom if I find 50 righteous people. Again, here again, we see this is when God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was pleading, you know, for the sake of the righteous. You know, that's where we get these numbers, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. But God, there wasn't even 10 righteous left, only his nephew Lot and his wife and two daughters, which we know the story. Lot and his two daughters escaped with Abraham, but his wife turned back because her heart was still in Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But God said, I will, again, he kept on saying, okay, if you can't find 50, you could find 40, I won't destroy him. But he couldn't, and God knew that. But he allowed that, again, that conversation with Abraham, you know, to that. He was willing to say, okay, if you can find them, I will not destroy it. But in fact, again, he couldn't. In Isaac shall your seed be called. I will multiply your seed as the sand in number. Your seed will be the victor over their enemies. Again, we see all through history, no matter how hard the nations have destroyed, have tried to destroy the seed of Abraham, they have not succeeded. And yes, they exist even today. Hallelujah. And we're proof of that. And last, in all your seed shall all the nations be blessed. Again, these are all the promises in Genesis to Abraham that are fulfilled, again, in Messiah Yeshua. God is true to his word. And again, Abraham is an example of a man who walked by faith, a man who believed and trusted God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And he was a human being just like us. He, you know, he had the same emotions. He, the, you know, would make sometimes bad decisions, but his heart was always turned towards God to obey him in a world where nobody was obeying God. Everybody was going their own way and worshiping, you know, false gods, gods of their own imaginations, gods that would allow them to live by the flesh and do whatever they pleased. But again, God found a man, Abraham, who, again, that he could make covenant with, and through that covenant would come our Messiah, Yeshua. Alvino Mokeno, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your holy word. Father, I thank you that you use people like us, Father. What an honor it is, Father, as imperfect as we are, as sometimes as where we, as, you know, sometimes not good enough to do what you've called us to do. You see us as good enough because you made us good in Yeshua, our Messiah. And when you called us, Father, that you will provide everything we need for that call. and that we don't have to look at ourselves as being inadequate because you have given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. You are with us every step of the way, just as you were with Abraham every step of the way. You lead us and guide us, Father, to what you want us to do, Father, for your kingdom and your glory. And we thank you that we continue to grow in faith and trust in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what is going on in the world. We know ultimately we are looking for that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven, the rule and reign of our Messiah upon the earth, and where evil will be dealt with once and for all and destroyed in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah.